Good to be with you this morning. Before we get started, I want to remind you that we have our men's character workshop coming up January 24th, not too far away. The deadline to sign up for that is next week if you want to attend the basketball game. And I'll remind you, we're getting together at 9:30. We'll have about an hour and a half of workshop time. Then we will eat because we can't have an event and not eat. And then we will get together and go down to the Oregon-UCLA basketball game. So that is the plan for January 24th. If you'd like to come and be a part of it, be sure to sign up by next Sunday. Also, we're glad to have our family here today. My wife's mom and brother and his wife and all of our nieces and almost all of our nieces and nephews. We've got one nephew that's in did not make it, but the rest are here. Steve, by the way, is famous if you get the chance to meet him. Legend has it he is the second person to be baptized right there. So I don't know who the first person is. I'm sure they're important too, but they're not related. So in the spiritual sense, I guess they are. Steve is famous in that way. So we're glad to have everybody here this morning. And it's been good to have family around for the week. If you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 21, right before this slide, and then the slide will pick up here in verse 22. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. And when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated of the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. We learned something here quickly about the family that Jesus is raised in. And we talked last time about his birth and the people that God chose for him and the very not all that grand entrance into the world that he had. And then we learned here that his family is poor. Now, I don't know about you, but I would probably not have chosen this way for the Son of God to enter the world. We talked last time about how we might have thought of a more grand entrance that everyone would notice and see and in a big place. But would we not also choose people that could bring him everything that he would want in life? People that would bring him financial security, people that would bring him an incredible home. And instead, God chooses the poor because we see at the end of the verse we just read that they offer two birds as their sacrifice. And if you go back into the Old Testament days, people would come and they would offer lambs. And a lamb, although we saw tons of them on the way back from the Portland airport, coming along the highway here, sheep everywhere, we saw all these lambs, and they were something that would be too expensive for a poor family in that time, so God gave them another option. They gave them the option of these two birds that they could give. And so when we see, as Luke writes about this, that they came and they brought two birds, we immediately find out that these are not well-off people that Jesus has been entrusted with. But at the same time, we see they're people that have a respect for the way God has done things because they have brought him to Jerusalem. Now there was a man, in verse 25, in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Simeon was waiting. And don't we spend an awful lot of our time waiting? Now, I know in a physical sense, it seems like we spend way, way too much time waiting, waiting in lines. For those of you who got a gift this week that you enjoyed the thought of and appreciated, but it was not what you were looking for, and you found yourself at the store on December 26th with a long line of people trading in the loving gifts that were bought for them, you waited, and you waited some more. Or if you were getting those gifts earlier in the week, you waited in traffic around trying to get there. We do a lot of waiting in our world, and we are waiting on things all the time. And we find Simeon here who has been waiting, because the Spirit has revealed to him that he is going to see the Messiah. And he knows that is coming, and yet he waits. And I am not, personally, a patient waiter. I'm not one who likes to wait. I like things done in the time that I want them, and I want them done quickly and in the right way. And as we find Simeon waiting, I think of us. And I think of things that we wait for, and I wonder this morning, what are you waiting on? What are you waiting for to happen? Whether it's something that in life you have been waiting to go a certain way, whether it's someone in your family that you've been waiting for to say something, whether it's that person that you have a grudge with that you have been waiting to be the first one to give in. We wait and we wait, and Simeon is waiting and waiting, and he is waiting for this moment when he finally sees the Messiah. And there are people in our world, I think, that are waiting for something to fall in line just the right way before they get to know more about who God is and want God in their lives. They wait. And I don't know what thing they're waiting for to be just right. It's a little different for everybody. But people are waiting. They're waiting for God. They're waiting for God to do what it is they expect him to do. And as Simeon waits on this coming Savior, I wonder how many other days that we don't have recorded in the book of Luke that he shows up and wonders if maybe this might be the day. Maybe this will be the day that he shows up. But there's something very different about this way, because on this day in verse 27, it tells us he was moved by the Spirit. He was moved by the Spirit. He went into the temple's courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." And before we pass it by, we see them referred to here as the parents for the first time. Joseph and Mary had this new role that they did not expect before angels showed up, and they are now parents. And I would imagine a lot of days seeming like parents of this child that has just been gifted to them that they did not expect, and yet they are now parents of this child, and they can choose to raise this child in whatever way they see fit. And what we will see from them throughout this story this morning is that they make the right choices with their child, that they are desperately trying to do the things that God would have them to do to get him close to them. "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." My eyes have seen your salvation. It's kind of funny. Hans came up to me before we started this morning and apologized for no Christmas songs. And I said, "That's fine. We sang a lot of Christmas songs the last 2 weeks." And he said, "I thought I'd choose this morning to talk more about, in song, salvation that Jesus brings." And I said, "It's funny you should say that, Hans, because somewhere right in the middle of that is the salvation that Jesus brings. Isn't that what this whole story is all about? Carl told us this morning, don't leave him in the cradle. The birth is a great, great story, but it goes so much further than that. He comes not just to live, not just to be here, but he brings with him salvation. And Simeon sees that in the eyes of this child. He has seen the salvation of God that has come into the world. And what if that is what people saw of Jesus today? Because I'm going to guess that if you walked out of here today and you went down to Valley River Center and just started randomly asking people what they think of when they think of God or Jesus or church, or if you walked downtown and just started walking down the streets and asked people, what do you think of when you think of God or you think of Jesus or you think of the church? I wonder how long it would take to get to this answer, if we would ever get to this answer, because so many other things come to mind that we have shown people over the course of the years. And instead, what Simeon sees is the thing that we still need to be showing today, which is with Jesus comes salvation. With Jesus comes hope. With Jesus comes something that comes in no other way. My eyes have seen your salvation. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and as a sword, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." His parents marveled. We don't use that word a whole lot anymore, but his parents were awestruck. They're in wonder. maybe a little confused. And isn't it interesting that we're not very far separated here from angels showing up and telling them who he was and how this was going to happen? And yet they're still surprised and shocked at what he does. How often does God surprise us? How often does God do something we just did not expect? And do we not still marvel some today? And even more than that, back at the verse we were just looking at, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. There are going to be people who get on board with what Jesus says, and there are going to be people that are at the total opposite end of the spectrum and just want to do away with him. And then there are going to be people in the middle that just don't quite know what to do with him. And do we not find that same reaction today too? There are people today that as soon as they come into contact with the story of Jesus, their lives are changed forever. They will never be the same again. There are people when they come into contact with that story want nothing to do with it. And there are a lot of folks that are very up and down about it. Jesus has that same reaction to him, and so do we today when we tell the story. There was also a prophet, Anna, verse 36, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. She came up to them at that very moment. God has a way of putting people where they need to be when they need to be. And I know we have a hard time explaining this kind of thing nowadays, and sometimes we get a little uncomfortable talking about this kind of things nowadays, but I think he still does this. I think he still has a way of putting people where they need to be, in contact with the people they need to be in contact with. And he brings Anna, this prophetess widow who had been here for so many years, to this moment at this time to also see the Messiah. And I wonder, over the course of the last several days or the days to come, who has he brought into contact with us? And how have we used those moments? And how do we overlook those times sometimes? Does he bring people into our lives and we get so busy, or we're so caught up in our waiting, or we're so caught up in the things going on around us that we totally miss the fact that they're there? Or do we stop and take notice as people come our way? And for us, does he place people there for us that are there to encourage us sometimes, or to help us through times that we need help through? I think God has a way still of working through our lives and doing the things that he would want to do. So he has Anna there at this very moment. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. They had done everything required by the law. And we see in Joseph and Mary something that I hope we can be more of, which is we want to do what needs to be done. We don't want to sit back and not do anything. We don't want to just take up space. We want to do what needs to be done. And of all people, the God of the universe, who's now in infant form, we wouldn't think of him needing to be in Bible class. We wouldn't think of him needing to be at the temple for any of this, because he was there when the temple was built. And yet his parents decided from day one, he is going to be about God. He's going to be where God wants him to be. We're going to do the things that God has taught us to do. And they brought him alongside God all the way, which leads us into the next story. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Nathan, are you awake over there? Can you stand up for a second? I didn't tell him I was going to do this to him. Nathan turned 12 last week. So if you want a visual here of the boy Jesus at 12 years old, here you go. You can sit down now. Jesus is 12, and they bring him to the temple as was their custom, as is what they did. they brought him to things that had to do with God. And so they bring him here for this festival, and he stays behind, but they were unaware of it. Now, before we leave this behind, this is why youth ministers count. This is why teachers count, because you can lose track of one pretty quickly. Several people have probably watched Home Alone over the last week, the Christmas movie. You can lose somebody, and Joseph and Mary lose track of where Jesus is. They're unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. They go a day out before they realize he is not there. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. We also see here that the family is about the things of God. Their whole family together, this is what they did. They went to Jerusalem. They took part in these feasts. They looked among the family and friends. They did not find him. They went back to Jerusalem to look for him. Every year they went. And so we pick up here at age 12. And I have always wished in Scripture that we had more about Jesus' childhood. I always wish there was more about age 7. I really wish there was more about age 15. But I wish we had more. But what we find out is here at age 12, this is not the first time they showed up at the temple. And they didn't not go to the temple between that visit with Simeon and Anna and age 12. Every year they went back. Every year they were there. Because that is what God laid out for them to do. And they were going to raise this child in that way. It was going to be about the things of God. So what is that for us now? I know as the preacher standing up here, it's easy for me to make the church attendance plea here. That's part of it. But what is it that God asks of us today? That we love our neighbors. We have a thing about loving our neighbors up out there. That we care about each other. That we take care of each other. That we pray for each other. That he be a part of our lives. And we see the family of Joseph and Mary and Jesus doing that. And this is how they do. They go to the temple each year, and they do this. After 3 days, and can you imagine those 3 days as parents? You ever lose sight of your child in a store? He's just a few aisles over looking at a toy or something, and you've lost where he is, and frantically you start to look, and you want to find him. One day out, they realize he's gone. 3 days later, they finally catch up. He's sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." We have all had that moment when you find the child that you have lost for a few minutes, and your first reaction is this combination of anger and the frantic heartbeat racing that has been going on, and you're upset and yet happy to find them all at the same time, and they have all of this moment together, and we find everyone around is amazed. And why are they amazed? Because he shouldn't know this much. He shouldn't know the answers that the teachers of the law throw out there. My brother-in-law was telling me the other day, he likes to get up in Bible class where they go to church in Nebraska and ask questions. And he tries to throw some out there that stump them every now and then, and it wants to know if they know the answers. And I would imagine as he asked those questions, if he had a random 12-year-old sitting in there who just started hitting every answer, everyone would be amazed and begin to wonder, who is this kid? What is this about? And as Jesus gives these answers, we have to stop and remember, this is not the packaged Jesus from the nativity scene that we have known all our lives. This is somebody that was new to them. And people may have 12 years ago heard about the star and the shepherds and all those things, but there's not been a lot going on that has reminded them of that along the time. And then here's this 12-year-old kid. Here's this 12-year-old kid that knows all the answers. Here's this 12-year-old kid that wants to be with the adults that are talking about this in the first place. And think about that for a minute. It's not usually where a 12-year-old wants to be. And here he is in the temple, knowing the answers, having the conversations, and everyone is amazed. And again, angels came and said this is what's going to happen. And still, everyone is amazed at every turn as he does what he is here to do. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. You ever have the 12-year-old that asks you the question that just makes you shake your head? "Why are we searching for you? You're our child. We're your parents. That's why it's our job. It's what we do." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. I had to be in my Father's house. Now, there are levels to this, and we probably could have talked the whole time just about this. There are levels to this that make this statement amazing. Now, we know it's his Father's house because we know he's the Son of God. But I would submit to you that it's his Father's house even beyond that, because that is what he has learned up to this point. Now, he looks at Joseph as dad here on earth, but his parents have taught him that there is a significance to this place and that there is something about a relationship with his father that is important. And so as he comes to the temple, this is home to him. This is where he belongs. This is his place. And God wants the same for us today. And the amazing thing that God has done beyond the idea of the temple here that we see is we don't have to go somewhere today for that home. We can be at home with him wherever we are because he desires that relationship with us. We can be at home with him, with family with him, when we are together as a family, because this is the family that he has provided for us. Why would I not be in my Father's house? And maybe this is the challenge now that I can go preacher on you. This is the time where we might need to be reminded. Why would we not want to be here? Beyond having to listen to me for 20 minutes, why would we not want to be here? Is there someplace better? Is there something better we could be doing than being with our Father for an hour on a Sunday? This is the place that Jesus is going to be. And so he says to them, I had to be in my Father's house. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. He was obedient. Now, I will admit to you, the thought of infant Jesus growing into child Jesus, eventually growing into the Jesus that we see show up in the wilderness and at the baptism and choosing disciples and all of that, I have a hard time completely comprehending how that growth and wisdom takes place. I have a hard time comprehending the idea of him being obedient to parents he created. I have a hard time thinking about how the Son of God lives life as a 9-year-old or as a teenager or as a 12-year-old. And everything is, he has his roles in everything. But we see in him, he is obedient. And yet we have so much trouble with obedience, don't we? Aren't there people we don't have to deal with their rules? Aren't there people that we don't want to have to deal with the way they set things up and the hoops we have to jump through? We struggle with obedience. When I was in youth ministry, we took our kids to Branson, to a leadership forum, and there was this retreat center there. They had a system, and they had groups come in all the time, and their system worked very well for them. When you're coming in with 100 teenagers from several different churches, it's hard to group 100 teenagers into a system that has been set up. And so when you walk into the dining room, you have what you would normally have with teenagers, which is loud and everyone is talking and people are bumping into things and everything else is going on. What they like was there was a stripe down the carpet that was a red color when the rest of the carpet was a green color. And when you walk in the door, you get on the red stripe and you walk down that red stripe until you get to where the food is. And that's how it worked. And then you followed that red stripe all the way back around to where the tables were, and then you sat down. And I remember the first time we brought the teenagers in there, they explained all that to them. And all the youth ministers sat in the corner saying, this is never going to work. And then the teenagers eventually got on the red stripe, followed their way around, got back around to the other side. Then the next year when we went back, the older teenagers told the new ones, as they walked in, shh, get on the stripe. This is what they do here. Get on the stripe. And gradually, everybody started to learn this system that we would do. Now, if you walked in off the street and saw that, it would be the craziest thing you'd ever seen. And I remember coming the first year thinking, who are these people with their carpet stripe? This makes no sense. But it worked. And when I look at Jesus here, he is obedient. He has a respect for the way this is supposed to work. He is the child, even though he is God, and they are the parents. And so Jesus here is obedient to them. And then in verse 52, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus grew. And we know he grows up as a person because he starts as a baby and he doesn't end there. But he grew in wisdom. And again, how does that work? He kept going back. He was about the things of God. He knew the answers. He grew in wisdom, he grew in stature, and then he grew in favor with God and man. And the challenge to us today is, if Jesus grows, why don't we? And I'm not talking about numbers. I'm not talking about filling chairs. That's not individually. Why do we not grow if Jesus does? Why do we feel like we've got it all figured out if we see Jesus is growing? Why do we feel like if everyone were just more like me, this would all be great when we see Jesus growing? Jesus grew. And I don't think it's a mistake that this is how Luke chapter 2 ends, because all of the things that led to this point explain to us how that works. He's around the things of God. His family brings him to these feasts every year. They come to the temple. He's consecrated to God way back in the beginning. He's circumcised on the eighth day because that's what they did. He is around the things of God. He is in submission to his parents. He understands the system. He understands how it's set up. He is obedient where he needs to be obedient. He is not afraid to engage adults who think they know more than he does and have the answers. And apparently not to do it in a condescending way, because they're amazed, not annoyed. He does this in the right way. He grows into who we see throughout the rest of the Gospels. And if Jesus grows, then so can we. We can be better than we are today. We can learn more. We can be better in situations that we've not been good in before. We cannot write ourselves out to, that's just how I am. Deal with it. Isn't that how our world wants to operate? It's not how Jesus operated. Jesus grew. Jesus understood people were different. Jesus understood that when I go to heal one person, it's accepted in one way, and when I go to speak to someone else, it's accepted in another way. He knew there were times to walk in with compassion. He knew there were times to walk in and throw the tables over. Jesus grew. He grew, he matured, and he continued in becoming the man that God would have him to be. And so as we think about him during this season, like Carl said, don't leave him in the cradle. Don't leave him in the manger, because he didn't leave himself there and his father didn't want him to stay there. He grew and became the salvation that Simeon could see. And for us this morning, he is our salvation. He is our hope. And regardless of whether we are rich or poor, because he knew poor and he grew up in a poor family, whether we have a job that is exciting or a job that is mundane, whether we have our lives together or things seem to be falling apart, he is our salvation. And he offers that to each of us today. This morning, if you have any needs, whether it's something that we can pray about for you, or if you would like to be baptized up here and take Jesus on and become part of his story and to have your life lived for him, whatever needs you may have, please come as we stand and sing.